In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we heard what are surely to many of us familiar words from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, where he's encouraging us to live our lives as Christians with the strength of God that is within us from this new life that we share at one with Jesus Christ. And he's telling us to live with the strength of God. And he says, put on your breastplate and your helmet and your shield, and all of these things are the righteousness of Christ, our faith in our life at one with him. And all of these things are our armor as we live our lives in the world. I remember the first time I was in a Christian bookstore and I saw a little Christian doll. It was clothed in the armor of all of these things, as far as the manufacturer was concerned. And their idea, I'm sure, was to give this doll, this action figure, to a young Christian to remind them you could buy it for Christmas, showing them that there is a helmet and it is your salvation, and the shield is your faith, and the sword is the sword of truth. And it's to encourage you to build up your sense of strength that you can go out into the world and be a Christian. And there's a real difficulty here, it seems to me. Because the sort of thing that this appeals to in a child, and the sort of thing that it appeals to, unfortunately for many of us, has more to do with the development and the building up of the ego than it has anything to do with the heart. Because this battle that St. Paul is talking about is a battle that is fought in the heart. These are not words that are addressed to our egotistical desire to be able to survive in a hostile world, as though each one of us were kind of live action heroes, the heroes of our own comic book, going out to do battle against anyone who opposed us. That's not what's going on here at all. Recently, I heard a brief reflection by Father Stephen Freeman of St. Anne's Orthodox Church up in Tennessee. I used to visit there occasionally. It's a wonderful reflection. It's entitled Evangelism and the Ego. And I think for sure the way this developed in Father Stephen's mind is that the whole business of the ego is a great problem, both for priests and for parishioners and for those that we would like to evangelize. Where is the place of the ego in all of this? Father Stephen begins by asking himself, am I responsible to rescue your ego-driven narrative? Am I, as a priest, among parishioners, responsible to rescue the ego-driven life narrative of the members of the parish? It's a source of great frustration. Whether it's a priest and his parishioners, or a priest and those outside of the Orthodox faith that we are evangelizing, or whether it's an Orthodox person attempting to evangelize those outside of the faith, this is a problem. Most of the people, the vast majority, I would say almost 99%, there are saints after all, of us as Americans are trying to survive by strengthening our sense of self, our sense of ego, so that we can have the psychological, emotional, and spiritual resources to stand up against the onslaught of living in the world as it is today, and not just survive, but to prosper, to accomplish great things in life. And we're always under duress. The question Father Stephen is asking is it the responsibility of the Christian faith to strengthen people in that effort? And the answer is no, it's not. We are in a condition of mass delusion in our society. It's a very profitable sort of delusion. We can sell to people's egos and desires, and the economy benefits. Our whole society is put together like this. but it has nothing to do with the Christian faith, and it's very difficult to evangelize within the context of this chaos of mass delusion. The Christian faith is not directed to the ego. It's not about strengthening this imaginary entity, because that's the truth, you see, it doesn't exist. What is the ego? Father Freeman asks and then answers that question. It begins with our self-centeredness, our concern with ourselves, our focus on ourselves. I remember reading a book in Seattle. I was in the bookstore when I found this sudden flash of enlightenment that had to do with what is the self? The self is a person looking in the mirror, seeing their reflection and saying, this is me. In other words, the self exists when we think about ourselves. When we stop thinking about ourselves, our self doesn't exist. It's imaginary. And the ego is very similar. Starting from when we are very little children, when we are offended or when we feel bad and we become very self-oriented and withdraw into ourselves, we have those that have hurt us and we remember that, and during the course of our lives, this kind of experience can develop into a story, into a narrative. And we are the hero of that story. And we can remember our past offenses, the first time somebody did this or that to me. And it became part of our effort in life to build our task of building up this false sense of ourselves, this imaginary ego, which God didn't create. We created. And it becomes a kind of a false self, a false life, that as we grow, its history and its exploits and the things that the difficult situations that it gets into and out of, they become part of this imaginary life story, a kind of a fantasy life. As we become adults, we can identify with this ego as though it were real, as though it were ourselves. It is not ourselves. It is not the one that is ourself that God created. We create this. Father Stephen mentions that if we get into an argument and insults are flying, almost certainly, the two antagonists in that argument are two egos, two opposing egos, with their pasts, with their sensitivities, with their standard ways of winning an argument, two non-existent entities, both of them figments of the imagination. God did not create them. That is not who either person is. Neither of those egos will survive. Neither one has the capacity for eternal life. On death, they will just disappear like a vapor because they have nothing to do with the substance of who we are, the person that God created. What an incredible thing. How is it that when we love someone and then suddenly we get into an argument with them, this person that we hardly even know flashes into existence? And then afterward, the confused people draw back. What happened? What was that? Was that the real person? And the fact of the matter is, it wasn't. It was this ego, this non-existent, imaginary, self-identified kind of my hero for me. Or worse yet, maybe more accurate, the kind of the, you know, in the old cartoons, they would have a person trying to decide something. They'd have a little devil on one side, a little angel on the other. The ego is my personal devil, cartoon devil. We don't need to take it too seriously because it doesn't exist, remember. My little cartoon devil that sits on my shoulder and whispers things into my ear. Not good advice, folks. And we can say, well, what difference does it make? It's just a little imaginary cartoon devil. But behind it and informing it and giving it the things to say, there are existing eternal powers, that is to say, created by God, angelic beings that have an unending life, and chose a kind of ego-based love of themselves and rebellion against God. They know all about ego. They can inform our little imaginary devil that sits on our shoulder and tell us exactly what to say in the middle of an argument, or tell us exactly how to twist and distort things in the midst of our life for the advantage of the ego, to the disadvantage of other human beings. St. Paul says that we are not engaged with enemies of flesh and blood. We are engaged with spiritual powers, principalities and powers in holy places. What holy places? The holy place in which we are engaged in this battle is the place of the heart. That is where we find the reality of who we are as human beings. Now, what does this have to do with evangelization? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not addressed to the ego. It's not addressed to egos. It's addressed to the heart. We have to remember, because the ego has its own idea, our egotistical false selves. We have our own idea of what the heart is like. The heart of the ego is the feeling center of the ego. It's very easily offended. I am wounded in my heart. My ego is wounded in its heart. That's not the heart that our spiritual tradition is talking about. It's not just that the heart is not about emotion. It's not about the heart of the illusionary character that we have created out of the insults and our response and our successes and all our accomplishments on an egotistical level, and that imaginary being that we have created, that idol that we love and believe in, whose death we will fight to prevent. You know, sometimes we identify with the old Adam. I'm not sure that our 2,000-year-old theology, when the fathers talk about the old Adam, that we are justified in identifying the old Adam with this ego. But we do today in the 20th century. You know, there's a whole scholarly history of the development of this particular psychological phenomenon that we're talking about. And it's not that old. It's only a few hundred years old. It has a history. The development of the modern sense of self, the development of the modern sense of ego. It is a creation, and it will pass away. It doesn't even have the reality of the old Adam, because there we're talking about theology. I don't want this thing to die. You can't help it. It's not real. You created it. It's going to go away. It's not helping you. Father Stephen mentions that some egos are very religious. The ego can be very religious. And what has taken place in the heart? Not necessarily anything. The ego, he mentions, has no soil in it for the seed which is given to us in the gospel to grow, as in the parable of the sower. It might spring up when there's some advantage to the ego in terms of how it looks at itself or how it presents itself to others, but as far as bearing real fruit, there is no possibility, because there is nothing there. The ego is an apparition. It's not real. The gospel is directed to the heart. That is where we can understand and receive the truth and the reality of the fact that our false selves must pass away if we are going to receive the reality of God's own life into the person that we really are, in the heart that God created, and respond and bear good fruit. And so when we evangelize, what we are trying to do is accomplish the very difficult task of speaking from heart to heart. Now, the heart that is speaking, the heart that is doing the evangelizing, there must be something going on in the heart of that person. That person must have died to themselves. That person must at least know that their ego is not their real self. That person must know that the self that we generally identify with as Americans today is an unreality. They must know that, because you have to know that to be a Christian. You have to know that before the life of Christ begins to form in the heart. St. Paul is saying that we need to defend that life that is there living in the heart. We are reborn in Christ. The old man has died. We are born anew. We have this new life. That life must be protected. Now, it's a strong life. It is strong with the strength of God Himself. It is meant to go out in the world and do good. Do good at one with God, to bear Christ into the world. It is a struggle. It is a battle. But that battle takes place within the heart. All of those illusions about the ego have absolutely nothing to do with it. So here is the difficulty in which we find ourselves today. When we turn inside of ourselves, or when we live in the course of our lives with others, we have to remember that we have this false self, this ego. We have to remember that it is not necessary. We don't depend upon it. When it is insulted, it doesn't matter because it doesn't even exist. It's just an emotional reaction that has a history that we want to cast off. We don't lose anything with its disappearance. We remain ourselves because we are who we are because God created us. We are not this imaginary action figure, this comic book version of ourselves that we identify with so seriously. Here we are in the midst of a season that in our society is devoted to illusion and self-magnification. And we have to continue in the spiritual life, being honest with ourselves about the actual reality of things as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. Good news, not for the ego. Bad news for the ego. Yes, it's true, the ego can use the Christian message to build itself up. We see so many examples of supposed religious leaders who end up having feet of clay. Why? Because they used the religious message to build up their ego. And they turned it into a religious message to build up the ego of others. And so the answer to Father Stephen's question is that we as Christians have absolutely no responsibility to rescue the ego-driven narratives of others or of ourselves. As Christians, we have the responsibility to have those false visions of ourselves seen through. Let them disappear. We don't need them. Let them disappear and receive the message of Christ in the heart, the true heart that is the center of the being that God created. It is only the heart that can understand, Father Stephen says. We try to explain the faith to someone's ego. They may try it on, see if it has some kind of an advantage to them temporarily, see how it fits, but they won't understand it. The ego has no capacity to understand this contradictory message, this message that contradicts its own existence. The place of understanding is in the heart. That's why we have to be so spiritually rigorous with ourselves when we share the faith with others. First, we must make sure that the Word of God and Christ Himself is living in our own heart, and that we are able to speak from our heart to the heart of another person, and not simply from our ego, giving the Christian message in a way that builds us up, maybe giving it to them in a way that is encouraging them to let it build them up. It has to come from one heart, at one with God, through Christ, in the Holy Spirit, reaching out to another human being created in the image and likeness of God and needing the reality of actual, true, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.